Well, good afternoon. Hope everyone had a wonderful day today. Good for us to be together with each other as we come to continue this summer series. This morning, we looked at being a hero like the Apostle Paul, being passionate, being broken, being remade, being active, and being dedicated to God. All things we ought to be striving for within our lives. This evening, we're going to look at another hero. So tomorrow night, we're going to look at Noah. Tuesday night, we will look at Moses. On Wednesday night, we'll look at Job. On Thursday night, Daniel and Jesus Christ. And if you look at all those, we're a little heavy on the man side. So tonight, we're going to look at a woman in Scripture who I would suggest to you is an incredible hero. Women are spoken of, contrary to what the society thinks about the Bible, women are spoken of very highly in Scripture. We find in the Old Testament Deborah, who was one of the great judges of Israel. We find in Luke chapter 1 of Mary. Mary was a favored woman, highly favored by God. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus comes across in Matthew chapter 15, a Syrophoenician woman. You remember what he said to her? I haven't found greater faith in all Israel than the faith this woman showed. And then in Luke chapter 21, there was a woman who was giving everything that she had, just a few small coins. And Jesus said she gave more than anyone else. And you can think of Lydia, and you can look at Phoebe, women who had an incredible role in Scripture. And probably in your life, if you could break down men who are faithful and women who are faithful, there's probably a good chance that we could list more women who have been faithful to the Lord and stronger than the men. At least I know when I go overseas and I work with churches overseas, the churches overseas are dominated by women. So women have an incredible place. Luke chapter 8, there were women who helped take care of Jesus and followed him in his ministry. Women have an incredible role in Scripture. But there's one woman in particular that we're going to talk about tonight. And that is Mary of Bethany. Let me read three passages to you. You can follow along. Luke chapter 10. It's going to be where we begin. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through verse 42. Now, as they went their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to him teach. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Second passage, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 28 through 35. The context here is the death of Lazarus. Jesus had first met with Martha, verse 28. When she, Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the last passage, Matthew chapter 26, and then we'll begin to make some points to bring the lesson to a head. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through verse 13. Matthew 26, 6 through 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you," now listen to this, "wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And now 2,000 years later, that's still taking place. This woman. John's gospel tells us that this was Mary. So what do we know about Mary so we can learn to be a hero like her? Well, first of all, we need to ask ourselves, who was she? There are at least 5 women named Mary in the New Testament. 3 very prominent women named Mary. The first one would be Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And we're very certain that Mary Bethany is not Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. So we scratch her off the list. There's also here Mary, who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. There is Mary Magdalene in Scripture. Mary Magdalene is a very interesting woman. Luke chapter 8, she was a woman who was full of demons, and Jesus cast them out. And from that point on, she began to follow Jesus. It is believed by most people that she was a prostitute at one point, but she became a follower of Christ and she became a believer. Some people have suggested that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, may have been the same woman. We have no conclusive evidence one way or the other. It would be an interesting possibility there when you think about her, because what you're going to find in this woman of Mary is a woman who had a deep love for Jesus Christ. And I don't mean by any sense a physical love, but a deep appreciation for Jesus Christ. And if, by chance, she was indeed Mary Magdalene, who had the demons cast out of her, and if Mary Magdalene was a prostitute who had been forgiven, you can easily understand how she would have had this deep appreciation for Jesus Christ. Some have also suggested that she may be the woman found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, you have a woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 26, Matthew says that this woman who came in and anointed Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. Both women anointed Jesus. At the end of the day, I don't think this is the same woman. The fact that it's the house of Simon, well, there were probably a lot of people named Simon at this time. So that may not mean a lot. But we do find a woman who had this deep appreciation for Jesus Christ. What we can do is draw some likely conclusions about this Mary. One, she was probably wealthy. How do we know that? Well, her family had their own private tomb. That's one thing right there. Second of all, we find that she was a woman who had this costly oil that she anointed Jesus with that was worth about a year's worth of money. Most people can't go around throwing money like that around. So it's possible that she was a married woman, that she was a wealthy woman. More than likely, she was not a married woman. At no point is anything said about a husband to her. She is always associated with Martha and with Lazarus, never with a man or a husband. And if, and again, this is just supposition, if she was Mary Magdalene and if she had been a prostitute, you can understand why more than likely she would not be married at this point. It was unusual for Jewish women not to be married. Most Jewish women were uneducated. They were unable to provide for themselves. It's not a slam against women. It's just a reality of the life back then. So she was a woman who lived with her sister. She lived with her brother, it appears. Of this, we can certainly say two things. She was a sinner, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And she was a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there are 2 statements that are made about Mary of Bethany that are remarkable statements. 2 statements that move her and elevate her to this category of being a biblical hero. The first statement is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 42. That account we found with Martha, frustrated because she's fixing the meal and getting everything ready for Jesus, and there's Mary listening. Now, that's pretty remarkable if you think about it. Because for a woman to be in the room with a number of other men listening to Jesus teach was not something that happened every day. And that tells her that Jesus at least recognized her as a devout follower of His. And Jesus said this when Martha came and was frustrated with the situation because she was listening at the feet of Jesus. Jesus defended her by saying that Mary had chosen the good part. Jesus stepped up and he defended her because she was doing something that was right and something that was good and something that was admirable and something that was helpful. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But that's not the most remarkable statement. The most remarkable statement is the one found in Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, Jesus said, "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." You think about that. What a statement to be made. That's not said about a man anywhere in the New Testament. It's not said about Peter. It's not said about Paul. Jesus said there was something so noteworthy about this lady that as long as the gospel was preached, people would be remembering her. I have to tell you, before I read this passage probably last spring again, I'd never given a lot of significance to that statement, but then I began to think about how many sermons have I preached about Mary of Bethany? And the answer was zero. And yet, what is the word of Jesus? "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." That is high praise. That's an incredible statement that Jesus made about her. You think, well, why would Jesus do this? Well, she had just anointed his feet with this costly fragrance. And when she did that, the disciples came up and they were indignant. Judas, falsely so. Judas was the money keeper and he was upset about that. But Jesus defended her. There was something great about what she did. Noteworthy about what she did. And so Jesus rose to her defense. So you begin to ask yourself, well, what was it that she did that was so remarkable that Jesus said, people, as long as the gospel is taught, they will remember her? And I want to suggest this. Mary got it. Jesus said she has done this to prepare for my burial. Now notice this, a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Jesus pulled his disciples aside. He told them point blank, "I am going to die." And yet we find in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, how they responded. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Jesus told the disciples, "I am going to die," but they didn't get it. Then Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. They departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So here are the people who are the closest to him, associating with him every day, and Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die," and they're not getting it. And here this simple woman, and I don't mean that in a bad way at all, this woman who followed him and listened to him and was devoted to him, she got it. Somewhere along the way, she heard it. And maybe because she understood the depth of her sin and she knew what Jesus was doing, she was showing her appreciation for what he was about to do. So I find this interesting contrast between this woman who is preparing for his death. And the disciples, you keep going, you're not going to die and nothing's going to happen. And she saw it. And because she saw it and she appreciated it, Jesus said she's going to be remembered. Great statement. Great statement. Well, what do we learn from her? Let me share just a few things with you and the lesson will be yours. First of all, don't be afraid to sit at the feet of Jesus. Don't be afraid of that. She must have known her sister. She must have known that her sister would be a little angry with her. But this was Jesus. Jesus was teaching in the next room. And she couldn't pass up that opportunity. She must have known that it was not socially acceptable for a woman to go into a room like that with all these disciples, but it was Jesus. She wanted to learn. You want to be a hero like Mary, choose the good part in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Look for those opportunities to grow, beloved. Attend services. Plan on being here every night this week, not because I'm speaking, but because it's an opportunity for you to come and grow. When gospel meetings take place, look for those opportunities where you can sit at the feet of the people who are teaching, because in reality, if they're teaching truth, you're sitting at Jesus' feet. That's where we need to be. Where else would we want to be? And if we make that decision, that may mean that we're going to have to put aside some lesser things, because that's what Jesus praised her for. Martha was too caught up in lesser things. It was important to feed everyone. I get it. I'm married to a woman who, when we have company over, she's deeply concerned about making sure everything's the way it's supposed to be. And I'm just sitting there oblivious like a guy. Okay, but I get it. I'm married to a woman like Martha in the best of ways. But sometimes you've got to put aside things that are not quite as important. Sometimes you've got to make some hard decisions. Can I speak honestly to you? I am deeply, deeply concerned about the role sports plays in the lives of Christians' children and how often Christians put sports above the Lord. No Christian's going to say that that's what we do. But beloved, when sporting events take precedence above those times when we can gather with the Lord's people and learn, I'm hard-pressed to see how we're not making a decision and teaching our children that sports is a little more important than everything else. And you may disagree with me on that. I may be stepping on someone's toes. My desire is not to step on anyone's toes, embarrass anyone. My desire is to help you think. Years ago, I was preaching in a gospel meeting, and it was during the fall, and the elders had asked me to address the issue of our attendance and making sure that we're putting the Lord first in our lives. And they asked me to do it on Thursday night. Because they said, Friday night, we're going to have a game. And this is a lesson our people need to hear. So I preached the lesson, did the best job I could do. Afterwards, there was a young lady who came up, and she said, I appreciate that lesson so much, and that helped me to really think about how God has to be first in my life, and I want to do a better job about putting God first. And I wanted to let you know, because tomorrow night I'm running the concession stand at the football game. Okay. If that's what you got out of this lesson, look for those opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities. Just sit at the feet of Jesus. Years ago, I mentioned him this morning. Hank Couchman was an elder in the congregation that I grew up down in Mississippi. And he was a wonderful disciple of Christ. His children at his funeral told of a time during the summer when sports was going on and they were playing baseball in the summer league and they were doing really well. Well, one Wednesday evening they had a playoff and he told them, you can be at the game until 6:30. Services start at 7:30 and we're leaving at 6:30. Well, it shouldn't have been a problem, but the game went into extra innings. And he waited. And then at 6:30, he went to the dugout. And he said, guys, it's time to leave. And they're going, Dad, we can't leave. You know, the game's going on, and the coach is going, you can't take your kids out. And he said, I told you going in what the rules were. Let's go. Not a single kid who told that story told it in a way that was anything less than holding their father in the highest esteem for teaching them a lesson that they needed to learn at a young age. You want to be someone like Mary. Sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. Number two, worship extravagantly. Mary took this oil that was costly and she poured it over the feet, over the head of Jesus Christ. Matthew's gospel, the head. John's gospel, the feet. Put them together, the hand and the feet. She anointed Jesus. And she caught some flack from that. Because to her, her desire to honor Christ was greater than what that could cost. You want to be a hero like Mary? Worship God extravagantly. Sing to Him and praise His name. Don't hold back. We hold back too much. I don't know if it's because we're afraid that we'll sing out of tune, or we're just afraid of just singing too loud. But I start reading Scripture, and I find that our best in worship to the Lord is less about the clothing that we wear, and it's more about the heart that we bring. We find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's what happens when we come to worship God. We think about Him. And listen to the psalmist in Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Throughout this psalm, there is first of all the declaration, let us worship Him, and let us shout to God. I'm not saying that we turn this into pandemonium. But beloved, the reality is, in most of our fellowships, we're nowhere near getting close to pandemonium. We need to be a little more vibrant in our worship to our God. And He doesn't just say, this is what you do, but He tells us the reason why. He has delivered us. We are the sheep of His pasture. You think about what God has done for you in your life. You think about the grace He has shown you in your life. Should we not shout? Should we not sing with our whole heart? How wonderful this God is. So when you worship, worship Him extravagantly. Here's a third one. Don't fret over what people say about you. Again, I suspect Mary knew by going into the room where Jesus was teaching, Martha would probably be a little upset with her. Maybe some of the other men, why is a woman coming in here while the men folk are in here listening to Jesus and walking into that room to anoint His feet and His head? She must have known. But you know why she did it? Because it was the right thing to do. And she didn't worry what everyone else said. If you're devoted to God, let me assure you, some people aren't going to like it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, Peter talks about those people who are going to make fun of you. How many times are you going to go to services this week? Every night? Are you part of some kind of cult? No, I'm just a Christian. You go to church every Sunday. In fact, years ago, I baptized this guy. And I was talking to him afterwards, a couple weeks later we were studying. I said, what's been the biggest adjustment to you in becoming a Christian? He goes, that's easy. He said, I became a Christian. He goes, you got to realize what I was doing before, I maybe went to church services 2 times a year. He said, then I become a Christian and I need to be here every Sunday. And oh, I should be here Sunday night too. Oh, and I need to be here Wednesday night. Well, what brings that on? Devotion to the Lord. What are you going to catch? Some people are not going to be happy with you. Sometimes your brethren are not going to be happy with you when you're really devoted to the Lord. Sometimes they may feel like that because of your devotion, you're showing them up. And I trust that you're not trying to show them up, you're just trying to worship the Lord. But sometimes when someone really starts worshiping the Lord, other people aren't too sure about that. You're going a little too far here. Don't worry about what other people say to you. All you and I need to do is we need to ask this question, is God pleased with what I'm doing? Do I know that I'm honoring Him and I'm honoring Him in a way that pleases Him? If you're doing that, don't worry about anyone else. Let anyone say anything they want to about you. You just keep serving the Lord. And last one, we'll close with this. Do what you can in the service of the Lord. Matthew chapter 10 again. Jesus said, what this woman has done is a beautiful thing to me. Mary didn't go out and preach the gospel all around the world like the Apostle Paul. Mary didn't preach on the day of Pentecost like Peter did. Peter was not killed as a martyr for Christ the way James was. Mary did what she could. And I find that incredibly comforting. Unfortunately, sometimes within the body of Christ, there are Christians who feel like they need to compete with someone else. If that's been the way you've operated in the past, please forget that. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. If they're doing more than you can do right now in your life, that's fine. Young mothers in particular. I think back to my wife and how she tried to take care of the children in the early years. A lot of times I couldn't help her because I was up preaching. And it was tough. And there were a lot of things that she could not do that other women could do. And there were times she began to feel guilty because she could not do everything. And she had to come to terms with the fact that you can't do everything in the service of the Lord. And there are different seasons. Maybe some of you ladies right now with young children, maybe there are a lot of things you can't do. But there'll come a time when those children move on where you can do more. Look forward to that time. Don't regret the moment right now. What you need to do is you just simply need to do what you can do. It may be small. It may be great. You may have one talent. You may have 5 talents. But here's the good news. Matthew 25, parable of the talents. 5-talent man, he gave back 5 talents. The 2-talent man gave back 2 talents. You know what the master expected out of him? Only 2. He didn't expect 5. He didn't say, well, this guy over here brought me 5 back. I need 5. He expected only what the man could give. And even the 1-talent man, what did the master expect out of him? Just 1 talent. God is not over you like some ogre just trying to demand more and more from you. Yes, it is true. We need to serve Him with our whole heart. We want to do everything we can do in the kingdom of God. But in your service to God, simply do what you can do at the moment. And here's the good news. God's happy with that. Isn't that great? If you're doing what you can do, and I'm not saying that you can do more, but you just don't want to do more. You're really trying to do everything that you can do, but you're just limited right now. You do what you can do. And don't feel guilty if you can't do more right now. Would you like to do more in the future? Maybe you would. I hope you would. Tell yourself in the future, when I'm able to, I will do more. But right now, I'm doing what I can do. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 5, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the gift given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who acts, with mercy, with cheerfulness. Wherever you're at in the service of the Lord, simply follow the Lord at that moment. Do what you can. And every day as new opportunities arise, if you can do more, do more. If you have to do less that day, do less. But God's not over you demanding things of you that you cannot give. But God does expect you to give what you can. So, from this woman, four simple lessons. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Worship extravagantly. Don't fret over people's criticisms of you. Do what you can in the service of the Lord. And what you do in all of that is you will live a life that will be remembered. Because Mary, 2,000 years later, she's still remembered because of what she did. You live a life where you can be remembered. Where your children rise up like the woman of Proverbs 31 and call you blessed. And they tell their children about their mother or their father and their faithfulness. You've lived a life that's worth living. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Worship extravagantly. Don't fret over other people's criticisms. And do what you can in the service of the Lord. Now, who can't do these things? We all can, right? God bless you. And I hope as we leave this evening, you'll think more about this statement in Matthew's Gospel the next time you read it. And you'll be more and more amazed at this woman who comes into the pages of Scripture, but she acts in a most heroic fashion. Would you like to become a hero tonight? A follower of Jesus Christ tonight? Would you like to start a new course in your life and start giving yourself in devotion to Him so that you can have a relationship with the Lord? Those people who see you can be influenced in a positive way. If you have children, they can see what it means to really follow after Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you become one this evening. Water's ready. You'll be baptized this evening. By God's grace, you can be saved. And you can start living as a biblical hero in your life and in the lives of the people around you today if you're a child of God. And maybe there are some areas that we see here tonight that you're going, you know, I can improve in some of these areas. I can improve in my worship. I can give more in my worship. I can be less concerned about what other people say about me. And I can just start serving the Lord with all of my heart. If you need to go to God in prayer as a child of God and ask Him to forgive you as we sing, do so. And if you want to come forward and have us pray with you, we'd love to do anything we can. Be a biblical hero, like Paul this morning, like Mary of Bethany tonight. If you need to become a Christian, respond to the gospel. We invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.